chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as you impressed upon me these words for this Sunday, I pray that you would now come in the power of your Spirit, Lord, and stir our hearts and brighten and sharpen our minds to make much of you. We want to glorify and worship you in the singing, in the sharing, in the fellowship, and in the preaching, Lord. We want to point you out, your sustaining grace, your goodness, your mercy, your loving kindness. I pray that these words would find new meaning in our hearts and minds at the end of this day. We are so grateful for what you have done in answer to many, many, many prayers over the past number of months and bringing Paul and Jackie back to us. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for an amazing church that has, in our absence, there in Spokane, been able to love and care and show them the things that we could only give from a distance. And we're grateful for that. And Father, I pray that today, wherever we are at, any of us, I pray that these words would establish us, root us, equip us, and strengthen us for the days ahead and give us joy in the days that have happened. Come now, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to point a few things out. This is a bit of a disjointed sermon, so you're going to have to kind of come with me, and eventually we'll get where we're going here. What I'd like to do with verses 1 to 3, though, is just ask two questions primarily. What did David do? What did God do? What did David do, and what did God do? The first thing that David did here is he waited patiently. He waited patiently. Now, when you're in the midst of a trial and a challenge, whether it be 10 months or whether it be 10 minutes, whether it be 10 years for some of you or you know, 10 seconds, to wait patiently is not natural. We're not wired that way in our fallenness. This is a rewiring on display. So David says he waited patiently for the Lord. This is in the midst of all hell breaking loose around him. Everything is swirling. And he says, I waited patiently. There are a variety of ways to wait. Waiting patiently takes work, does it not? To wait patiently is something that is learned. It's something that is learned. It's learned through the fire of affliction. It's learned through the sovereign display of an almighty God who has shown himself faithful and will be faithful. John Piper speaks of this in a term that will stick in your mind. To have faith in future grace. You wait patiently, rooting your confidence in the grace he has shown in the past. And so you wait with faith in grace that is going to come because he's faithful. Future grace. Excellent book. Highly recommended. David waited patiently and he also cried out. Look in verse 1 at the end. The Lord inclined to me and heard my cry. So what we've got to be tuned into here is David didn't wait in some sense of a lack of reality. He didn't deny the hardship. He didn't deny the pain. This was hard. And it was something he wanted to be delivered from. To wait patiently is not to deny reality, but to live in ultimate reality. To direct your gaze to the one who is more real than anything you feel. And he cried out. He cried out. He cried out to the Lord, to the Lord. Now, we don't have time for the whole psalm this morning, but some cry out to the proud, it says, to men who are proud, and they put their confidence in this or that. David here, he said he waited for the Lord, and he and he cried out to the Lord. That's the two things that David did. He waited and he cried out. Waited and cried out. So the second question then is, what did God do? What is it that God did? Well, we see so many things on display. The first thing is that God inclined to me or turned to me. You have a recliner. This is incline. This is not recline. This is attention. He turned. He locked eyes. He honed in on my patience and my cry. He inclined to me. So the Lord turned and he listened. The Lord listened to the cry. The prayers. Every prayer you pray to the Lord, he hears. Every tear that is shed before the Lord, he sees. When you wait patiently for the Lord and you cry out to the Lord, God moves. He inclines and he hears. And then what else did he do? He pulled David from the pit and the bog. He pulled them out of the pit and the bog. Now we're going to come back to the pit and the bog here because of the words that he uses in verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. God reached down, and when David was helpless to deliver himself from the situation he was in, God, with his strong right arm, reached down and pulled him out, delivered him out from the pit and the bog. Number four, he placed him on the rock. It said in verse 2b, he set my feet upon a rock and made my steps secure. He made his steps secure. So there once was the pit and the bog, and now there's a rock, a confidence, a stable, firm place to stand, not only to stand, but to tread, a place to walk, a path. I see images of a little child reaching up and holding daddy's hand. There's a confidence in the hand that I hold that I can walk on the rock now. Once all I knew was shifting sand and pit and bog, and now I have a rock to guide my steps each step of the way. He secured David's steps on the rock. God did that. God did that. David didn't do that. And number five, verse 3, God put a new song in David's mouth, a song of praise to our God. There's so many words here that we need to look at closely. First word is put. God placed it. He said it. He put in his heart a song. Not just any song. A song of praise to God. Make much of me was what he put in David's heart. I want you to praise me. Celebrate my deliverance of you, David, and sing it. Sing it aloud. He put a new song. This was not just a song that had been sung before. This was a song rooted from the pit and the bog and now sung from the rock. This is a new song. Song of deliverance, of hope and joy and satisfaction. Put a new song of praise in David's mouth. Let's go back to the mud and the flood, the pit and the bog. Interesting words used here in verse 2. The Lord drew David up from the pit of destruction. This word destruction is not what we would tend to think when we see that word. It has to do with like a torrent or waves crashing. Picture this. This is a hard word picture. You're in a pit in the ground, and you're in it floating in the water, and there's a hurricane in there. It's that. That's what is conjured up here. What we're supposed to see is a hurricane in a pit. It's dark and the waves crash over and they seek to bury the person who is stuck in the pit of destruction. The torrent is a mighty torrent. The pit of destruction. It's almost as if wave after wave after wave continue to hit. You think you've made it through, and then another wave seeks to push you under. And then you catch some air and you're looking, and all of a sudden another wave hits. And you realize you can't make it on your own. You cannot save yourself. The walls are too high. The waves are too big. The wind is too strong. You're going down on your own. That's the pit of destruction. The pit of destruction. Or as the Princess Bride movie would say, the pit of despair. Sorry, I had to quote that one. The pit of despair. Now, the miry bog, this is an interesting, the miry clay, okay, miry clay or bog, having recently tried to plant a garden in Ferndale, I know what miry clay looks like. I was stuck in it myself with Liz Rosendahl's rototiller on a day that was probably a little bit too rainy. Okay, so here I am cruising along, and all of a sudden my shoes won't come out, and I'm stuck in place, and I'm working and working, and the strength of that clay holding my shoes in place is unbelievable. I'm pulling with all my might, and finally I get my foot out. So if my plants don't grow, I have issues with clay. The miry bog, the clay, the harder you work, this is not water, this is mud, this is stuck. The harder you work, the more you churn and pull and try to escape, the deeper you sink, the stronger the grip is. You turn this way for deliverance, nothing. You come over here, oh, you're pulling as hard as you can, you're not going anywhere. You feel like your life is just on hold and you're stuck in the clay, or stuck in Spokane, or stuck on your knees praying for a wayward child, or stuck waiting for the Lord to show up in your marriage, fill in the blank, stuck searching for a job and it's not there, fill in the blank. The pit and the clay, the mud and the flood. You ever been there? Yeah. This is reality. This is real world. This is every day. Either you are in it, or you just came out of it, or you're going into it. This is real life. Suffering and silence. There are times when in suffering, people say, I feel like the Lord is nowhere to be found. I don't hear him. I can't see him. Why won't something change? Why am I still here? Why is he silent? These two words lead us to these two words. Patience, my child. Patience and hope. Patience and hope. There are things that God is accomplishing far bigger than we will ever know. And at times, his answer is, be patient. Be patient. Wait for me. Depend upon me. Pray. Place your hope in me. I will show up. I will show up. It's going to be okay. Just wait for me. Patience and hope. There is never a time where hope is separated from patience. Never. Hope always involves waiting. Patience and hope. So in suffering and silence, the Lord gives patience and hope. Patience and hope. In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There are some who preach today. On a day like today, right now in pulpits across America, there are some who preach that to honor and obey Jesus is to escape from all suffering and you should just, you know, dance your way through life. No problems. Only problems come from lack of faith. That is not what Jesus' very words describe. You will have tribulation. I am not taking tribulation from you. You're going to have it. When you enter tribulation, hope, hope, I've overcome the world. Place your hope in a sovereign God. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope while I wait. Hope and wait. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is faithful or steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can your heart say this? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good for those who wait. He is good to those who wait. I will hope. He is good to those who wait. To the soul who seeks him. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The difference between the pit of destruction, the torrent, the waves, and the hurricane, and the miry clay, the bog that you just sink down in, and the rock is the Lord. He is the rock. He is the deliverer and the foundation. A few observations this morning. There are many, many, and Paul and Jackie, I'm sure, could unfold a number of observations that they have seen God display out of those 10 months. Things that we will never know personally, but can benefit from in that. The first observation is this. God never wastes pain. Never. God will never waste pain. He is a sovereign God. There is no suffering that happens on this earth that is outside of his control. No suffering, no pain is wasted in God's world. So, to be a child, to be a follower, to be a son of God in Christ is to find comfort in this. There is no comfort to say God is not in control, as some do. Oh, if he would have known, he would have moved and stopped it, but he must not have known that was going to happen, so he's close now. No, there's no comfort there. There is comfort in knowing this. If there is pain and heartache, and if there is suffering, God is in control. No pain I feel will be wasted. God never wastes pain. To build on this, I would say, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. This sovereign God of love and grace and mercy will sometimes allow what he hates to accomplish what he loves. There's examples all through the scriptures in this. One here, Joseph is in Egypt, and here he is in charge of all this grain that's been stockpiled because God used him to prepare the land for famine, and his brothers come. These are the brothers who betrayed him, sought to kill him, and decided, let's sell him into slavery instead. And we'll pretend like he's dead. We'll fake his death and tell our father. Here comes the brothers. They're hungry. They need food and provision. Here is Joseph in the seat of power to decide whether they get this or not. And the display of grace is coming. We see those who don't deserve grace are given grace in these words. As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? To bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God allowed what he hated to accomplish what he loved. Be patient. Be patient, Joseph. Wait for me. While you wonder, as a slave, and you're sitting in the cave, where are you? What are you doing? Now I see. Now I see. Look at this. You meant it for evil. He meant it for good. Here it comes. God sometimes allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. This is never more on display than this. The cross of Christ. Before the foundations of the world, God ordained the murder of his son. God planned that his son would die, an innocent man would die to purchase his bride and pay for their sins. God allowed what he hated, the most spectacular sin ever committed, to accomplish what he loved. Oh, this gives us hope in every single situation. suffering, and sovereignty. God is sovereign over all suffering. Third, the most powerful praise comes out of the darkest nights of pain and suffering. The people who have suffered the deepest, the darkest pain, the lonely nights, God brings praise from that place at levels that others can only marvel at. And so we go then to this end of verse 3 and chapter 40. Many will see, David writes, and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. The effect of his suffering and the deliverance of God on his behalf for his joy and for the glory of God, song of praise to the Lord, the effect of this is that many will see and fear and trust. Question is, how will they see? How are they going to see? What's going to happen so that they see this? Oh, David's obviously a king. Okay, so he's high profile. That's going to help. What is on David's heart as he comes out of the storm? What is it that as he comes onto the rock and sets his feet forward, what is his intention? Verse 9. Listen to what he says. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. David understood God had ordained praise through some dark days. And it was his task then to take the power of God at work in deliverance in his life and to herald it to the great congregation. And so it brings me to this in Hebrews. Through him, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Sacrifice of praise. We want to be the kind of church that practices this. We want to offer up regular sacrifices of praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. It's the kind of church we want to be. People that don't only worship and sacrifice in time and in talent and in money, but with lips that make much of God when he delivers and shows up and answers prayer and does wondrous things in our midst.